This morning we looked at the center and source of pursuing the Christ-like life, and that is Christ Himself. He is, as it's stated in Scripture over and over again, He is our life. He becomes our life when we embrace Him. But to develop and to move into the deeper depths of that life and the sufficiency that flows from that and the opportunity for ministry to a broken world, we have to get beyond what we're dealing with tonight. This is the greatest hindrance to the wonder, the glory, and the majesty of a life surrendered to Him. And tomorrow night and Tuesday night, if you know someone who is going through a challenging time learning to love someone in their life, as one individual said to me in another state, "Pastor, I hear what you're saying, but I just cannot love this individual." We're going to deal with that issue tomorrow night, because Christ's sufficiency will enable us to love those that are unlovely. See how to do that. Would you invite them? Or maybe you're here. Or maybe on Tuesday night, our culture is rife with anger and bitterness. It's just an epidemic. Pandemic. And we want to move. How do we move from anger and bitterness and what life brings to us and situations bring to us? How do we move from that to a life of Christ-likeness in learning to forgive others who have hurt us? And then Wednesday night, we're going to be focusing on an illustration out of the most wonderful passage, I think, of the ones that I've focused on the last several years, the most wonderful passage, Philippians chapter 4, 4 through 13. How do we move into joy, peace, and contentment in the midst of chaos? That is available. And we're going to look at that Wednesday night. It's a result, an overflowing result of pursuing Christ. Let's pray together. Okay. Father, as we deal with a challenging text tonight, not challenging because it's confusing, but challenging because it's all too clear. And we don't want to hear it. We resist it. Oh, Father, grant us rich, loamy soil of the heart to receive Your Word tonight. Move upon us. Bring us to the point where we're willing to listen to the Word of God, which Paul describes as living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder even to the soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Give us that kind of openness. Help us to choose to be open to You tonight. And help us, O Father, grant us grace to respond to Your Word and to accept what we see in the mirror of Your Word, that we might be changed. In Christ's name, amen. In August of 2003, the Church of the Holy Cross in New York City was broken into. Strange what the thieves took. It was reported that they went to a room where a 4-foot statue of Jesus hanging on the cross was hung on the wall. They unbolted the statue of Jesus and carried Jesus off, but they left the cross behind. It's as though they were saying, "We take Jesus, but we don't want His cross." Could it be that we wrestle with the same thing as believers, followers of Jesus? That we love the promises of Jesus. We love the promises of the Word of God to meet our needs, but we hesitate and even resist and fight against the harder teaching of embracing all of His teaching. Five times in the Gospels, Jesus speaks of taking up our cross and following Him. One of those we wish to look at, would like to look at tonight, if you'll turn with me, to Matthew 16, 24 through 28. Matthew 16, 24 through 28. This is the context where Jesus, in earlier part of this context, asked the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter, in his boldness and obviously revelation from God to his heart, said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "A man has not revealed this to you. You haven't come to this conclusion by your own wisdom and own human reasoning. God has given this to you. You've been given this revelation from my Father who is in heaven." And so then, Jesus goes into the teaching of his death and his suffering. And Peter steps back into the situation and he corrects the master, which is a no-no. You do not correct your rabbi. And Jesus said to him, "Get behind me, Satan. For you're not talking about, speaking about the things of God, but the things of the flesh. The things of man." And so this gives us the context of seriousness then, because out of this flows the following teaching. Follow with me. Matthew 16, beginning with verse 24. He told his disciples after this incident, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. But what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but forfeits his own life? Or what shall man give in return for his life? For the Son of Man is coming with his angels in the glory of the Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." I was listening to a teaching by Dallas Willard, and part of that teaching dealt with this matter of the cross, taking up our cross and following him. And Dallas Willard made this statement. Jesus didn't die on the cross that we might not have to. He died on the cross that we might join him there. You see, we have to get past the remnants of our old life, the baggage we bring into the new nature, the new person we are, the brand new person in Christ. We bring this baggage, the remnants and the habits and the inclinations and the destructive desires of our flesh, the remnants left there. We must get beyond those if we're going to enter into the rich and wonderful life now. Kingdom life now in following Christ. And so here's the deal. The only way we can live our new life to the fullest is by giving up our old life, old self-centered life, to death and following Him. I want us to look at the text for just a moment. First of all, in verse 24, the steps of death required to find life. The steps of death required to find life. Because Jesus gives us some specific instructions here. And the background of this instruction, reflecting on Peter's comments, is that the greatest enemy that I have is myself in the Christian life. Giving in to my old inclinations, my old habits, the impressions in my flesh that I've carried over, is they crop up and the danger of giving in to them. We used to play when I was a child, I don't know if anybody else here has or not, but we used to play King of the Hill. And there would be a group of four or five boys, and there would be a, we would find this mound, this good-sized mound, and everyone would try to be the king of the hill by getting up to the top by pushing everyone else off. The problem is, I've never outgrown that. And if you would be honest with me, you would say, nor have I. Playing king of the hill. Mark Twain said, all of us are like the moon. We have a dark side that we don't want anyone else to see. But all too often it's obvious to those we know the best. G.K. Chesterton was asked by a London newspaper to write an essay to be published in the paper on what was wrong with the world. G.K. Chesterton wrote back a one-sentence essay, in fact, a two-word essay. In answer to the question, what's wrong with the world, he put down, I am. It's like looking in Parade magazine a while back, and there's a picture of Jack Nicholson, and the large font says, I make my own rules. If we're not careful, like Peter, we join Peter, and Jack Nicholson is us all. And so then Jesus addresses this situation. The first step is that we are to deny ourselves. To deny ourselves. It does not mean obliterate our personality, obliterate us. But to deny means to completely disown and utterly separate oneself from something. I am to say no to my self-centered feelings, desires, and urges. It means to deny the attitude of I want what I want. That lingering baggage from the old life that the old sin nature has been crucified and we have a new nature, but in our flesh, the remnants persist. To that, Jesus said, with His grace, this is not self-effort. Following Jesus Christ, the disciple, uses more grace than anyone else. We're not trying to earn God's favor. Jesus already did that. But we're seeking to move in with Jesus to the fullness of the life that He promised. And so with Him, we choose. He said, you must deny yourself. Jesus said, you must do that. You have a choice. I have a choice. John Calvin put it this way, we must abandon ourselves to God. The second step, not only are we to deny ourselves, but we are to take up our cross. The second step, to take up our cross. Again, I would suggest to you, this does not mean difficult people, bad health problems, or circumstances in our life. That's not the cross that Jesus is talking about. Bearing a cross. I've heard that through the years. Well, I've just got a cross to bear. That's not what Jesus is talking about in this. You see, the cross was an instrument of execution. And the Romans were particularly good at execution by hanging on the cross. At one point, there were actually 30,000 people executed on the cross in Palestine at the same time. That was not uncommon. Multiple execution. It was not uncommon to walk down the roads of Palestine and to see someone hanging on the cross as an example of the Romans to say, don't you dare cross us, this is the way you'll end up. It was as common as a traffic tie-up. And I was corrected this morning, not VPI, but Virginia Tech. The cross in New Testament days was as common a sight as traffic congestion on a big football game here in Blacksburg in the fall. It was that common. The cross meant the end of a person's life. Think about that for just a moment. The cross meant the end of a person's life. When we trust Jesus' death on the cross, Romans 6 and 7, Colossians chapter 3, we could go through a number of passages. We were co-crucified with Him, co-buried, co-raised, co-ascended. Paul says in Ephesians, we are co-seated with Him at the right hand of the Father. But it starts at that co-crucifixion, where in God's sight, the work is done. But now, Jesus said, we must be in step with Him to finish the process here on earth, in our earthly walk with Him. The last step is to follow Jesus. Deny yourself, take up your cross, an instrument of death, and follow Jesus. Three times in John 14, verse 15, verse 21, verse 23, Jesus clearly says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Death is saying no to what I want of the flesh, destructive things, and turning and choosing to walk in the Spirit rather than the flesh. Obeying Him. Daily I bring my kingdom, my life, to the Lord Jesus. And through the day, as these remnants pop up, as these issues pop up, attitudes, actions, nailed to the cross at that moment, and follow Him. Keep following Him, obeying Him. In my marriage, my relationships, my choices, and my decisions. I want to recommend C.S. Lewis. Mere Christianity is a powerful book. And in Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis gives the strongest, clearest statement about this teaching that I've found anywhere. Let me share what C.S. Lewis writes. Quote, the Christian way is different, harder, and easier. Christ says, give me your all. He said, I don't want so much of your time, so much of your money, so much of your work. I want you. I have not come to torment your natural life, but to kill it. That's a pleasant thought, isn't it? He's exactly right. And he goes on to say, no half-hearted measures are any good. I don't want to cut a branch here and a branch there. I would have the whole tree down. I don't want to drill a tooth or to crown it or to stop it from hurting, but to have it out. Hand over the whole of your natural self, all the desires which you think innocent as well as the ones you think wicked, the whole outfit. And then here's the wonderful news, and I believe he's right. He's saying, God says, if you will give me the whole outfit, that stinky, smelly, troublemaking old self in the flesh, those inclinations and habits and desires that get you into trouble, self-centered desires, I will give you a new self instead. That's the good news. You see, in order to get to the... Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and what? Have it abundantly. We say, where is that abundant life? I've got news. It's on the other side of the cross. Your cross and my cross. He says, I will give you a new self instead. In fact, I will give you my own self. Jesus is saying, my own self shall be yours. You know, as I've wrestled with this through the years, I still wrestle with this. I'm 71 years of age. I'm not 102, but I'm 71. That's a joke that some of you weren't here this morning. I'll have to get later. But as I've wrestled with it, and I've wrestled with it, I say, I've argued with God. God, I don't want to give this up. And these little habits and, you can't do without me, you can't do without me. Oh, don't kill me, please. You know how much you love me. But as I've more and more faced the issue of what Jesus is teaching, and more said no to self and yes to Him, I've discovered a little bit more of the passage in Matthew, chapter 13, the parables, where Jesus said, there was a man who was plowing a field. And as he plowed in that field, he discovered a rich, wonderful, fabulous, terrific treasure. He looked at it, and it was more than he had ever imagined in his whole life. And so Jesus said, he went and he gave up everything he had. Now, was that hard for him? You know, that 30-year-old couch, 10-year-old car that's leaking oil, you know, all those old things that we count so dear, he gave them all up in order to go and buy this field and have this treasure. Jesus stands here tonight speaking to your heart and mind. What? And it may be good desires, but you've made them an idol of your heart. It may be stinky stuff. It may be baggage that just drags on you. All that kind of stuff. But it's wrapped up in the word S-E-L-F. King of the hill. I am king of my kingdom. And Jesus said, if you'll bring all of that stuff and take up your cross and follow me, you'll discover the kind of life that you've always imagined and wanted to have. Then the last thing you look at, in verses 25 and 26, the wisdom of choosing death in order to find life. The wisdom of choosing death in order to find life. Now, I goofed on this. It wasn't Tina. I sent her the word files by internet, and I discovered I made a goof on this outline. I left out one, and I'm going to give you the first thought that I left out, and it comes out of verse 25. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Wisdom says, this is the point, wisdom says you will only lose what you try to keep. Wisdom says, God's wisdom says, we only lose what we tried to hoard, to grab for ourselves, to think, you know, God is not looking out for me, so I'm going to have to get what I need. There are a lot of marriages like this. Making the choices, God just doesn't care for me anymore. God's way is not the best way. I'm going to have to look out for myself, and I'm going to have to go get what I need. But remember, wisdom says you only lose what you try to keep, what you try to get and hoard to make yourself happy, fulfilled, have purpose, your goals, your ways. We'll lose it all. All of us know this. We race through life desperately trying to get what's owed us. We have an attitude that I think is tragic here in America. More and more thinking, I have my rights to certain things. And if you won't give me my rights, by golly, I'll go and take it. We race through life desperately trying to get ours and keeping it before we die. At the fitness center, and the goal and practice of the last 25 years is to go to the fitness center and exercise 3 times a week. Just feel better. Don't have anything to show for it. That way. And so, you know, here I am, this old codger, working with the weight machines and all these young Turks going by the mirror. You know. You see it all the time. And the gals the same day. Just kind of glancing at themselves as they walk by. Mirrors everywhere. Why do they have the mirror? We want to show you what, you know, we want you to show off. I smile now at all these men and women who are trying so hard to get those buns and abs, you know, that just impressive. I want to yell, it doesn't last. And I have the proof. I have the proof. No, I'm the proof, but better yet. Do you recognize the name Jack LaLanne? Do you see this picture of him about 29? I mean, California golden boy. Ooh! I mean, look at that chest. Look at those arms. Look at those legs. Look at how cut he is. How beautiful and handsome and wow he is. Here he is at 90. Why is he wearing a jumpsuit? Case closed. You're gonna lose it all. Whether it's money, we've earned that, haven't we? I hope none of you invested with Jack, you know, Abramoff or whatever his name is. But all of us have learned the lesson that life is impermanent and temporary, and the more we try to get of it and keep of it and can it and sit on it, the more we're going to lose it all. That's guaranteed. But then there's a second side, a flip side to this. Jesus is saying, not only whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Wisdom says that what you gain by purposefully pursuing God, you gain forever. Take a moment and picture yourself thoughtfully, purposefully, making kingdom choices with your life that will count for eternity. When we do this, we find that we lay up treasures that can never be taken away from us and will bring us true joy now and forever. Dr. Paul Brand, was a world-renowned surgeon who spent his life in India and England and here in the States. He could have had great wealth and prestigious positions, but he rejected them. He said no to them to share God's love and healing with some of the most depressed and rejected people in the world. Lepers. He was a world-renowned surgeon in his day. He developed techniques for operating on the hand and the body that were revolutionary in his time. Some of those techniques are still used today, I understand. Here is Philip Yancey recording the words from Dr. Bland. Philip Yancey, of course, co-authored with Paul Brand several books. They are excellent. But Philip Yancey records these words from Dr. Bland in older age. Here's what he says, quote, "Because of where I practice medicine, I never made much money at all. But I tell you, as I look back over a lifetime of surgery, the host of friends who were once my patients bring me more joy than wealth ever could. I first met them when they were suffering and afraid. As their doctor, I shared their pain. Now that I'm old, it's their love and gratitude that illuminates the continuing pathway of my life. It's strange. Those of us who involve ourselves in places where there's the most suffering look back with surprise to find that it was there that we discovered the reality of joy, unquote. And I would add, and discovered treasures that give joy now and will give joy throughout all eternity. The only way we can move into this new life that we talked about this morning, the springs of living water that in actually John chapter 7, Jesus said, not only will I give you living water that you will never, no, never thirst again, but it will become a spring in you. And in John chapter 7, it will become a gushing river in you. As we pursue Him, it just grows and grows and grows, deeply satisfying our lives and deeply satisfying the lives of everyone we touch, right on in and through all eternity. You see, dying to self, and I quote Dallas Willard again, dying to self, taking up our cross, is the greatest bargain in the whole world. Why do we resist? Let's move into some thoughtful questions we ask ourselves tonight. Oh, we see these moving words of Jesus, and I just pray for the illumination of my heart more and more to this, and for yours, that we together might come to know the richness of this teaching of Jesus. Why do we resist abandoning ourselves and taking up our cross to follow Jesus? Even Jesus said in another place, taking up our cross daily, dealing with self whenever and wherever it crops up, saying no. Whenever it crops up like a snake, we stomp it on the head. It's either that or us. Because giving in to self and living that kind of life is a way of sure destruction and death to everything we ever desired in life and God made us for. But we live in a generation that's been told, in many cases, we can simply become followers of Christ by simply believing. Simply believe. Folks, on the authority of the teaching of Jesus, the authority of the teaching of the epistles, of Paul, of Peter, of John, the authority of those who write in Scripture, the Christian life is not the decision of a moment, although it begins there, but the Christian life is a process of a lifetime. It's an intentional journey of a lifetime that begins now, not in heaven. It's a process of growing in Christ likeness. And it really requires me getting mean with myself, that old self. No, you're not going to have your way. I recognize what you are. Lust? No. I recognize what you are. Envy? No. I recognize what you are. Desire for praise? No. Radical surgery. It's not just simply believe, but the journey is good. We look at the choices as hard, but it's like, you know, the illustration of C.S. Lewis, it's like having an abscess tooth removed. There's pain for a moment, but oh, the pleasure! Once it's done. Then sometimes we resist because we have doubts as to whether we can really trust God or not with our lives. I want to ask you an honest question. If you doubt that God is good, that you can trust Him with His life to do good for you, I want to ask you this question. How are you doing with your life? How are you really doing with your kingdom? I thought so. We all discover, if we're honest, and as James says, if we look in the mirror of God's Word, and we see ourselves, we say, that's me. And God says, but that's not who I have in mind for you to be. Something more wonderful than you ever imagined. It's worth it. It's worth it all. You can trust God. And then I just want to give, just name them. Some of the things I've wrestled with in what, 58 years of being a Christian, starting that freshman year in college. I don't know. I may have got, did I get that wrong, honey? Oh, okay. But starting at age 18, and it started with an extremely important decision. Some of you are students here tonight. And I'll tell you where the turning point, the basic choice that determined the rest of my life occurred. It was when I was a sophomore at the university, been a part of a Navigator group, and we went to Navigator college conferences at Glen Eyrie in Colorado Springs. We drove all the way from Shawnee, Oklahoma to Colorado Springs, and a group of us, six or eight guys, and not all in one car, but traveled to Colorado Springs to be challenged to give our lives, all of ourselves, to God. And I remember this one conference, one area, when the appeal was made, what are you wrestling with? What is standing in the way of your next step with God? You see, God can't take us the next step until we deal with this step, where things are held up. And for me, it was a relationship with a young woman. We were engaged to be married. We were high school sweethearts. I was now a sophomore. She had come as a freshman. We were planning on getting married. The Spirit of God spoke to my heart through the teaching, through the Scripture, that I needed to break that relationship off. And someone said, puppy love may be puppy love, but it's hard on the puppy. It was one of the hardest decisions to that point in my life I'd wrestle with. As an 18-year-old, God says, are you willing? She's not the best for you. You're not the best for her. This is not right. You need to cut this off. I went back with a heavy heart, wrestling. But I need her. Gotten emotionally involved with her. We're planning on getting married, Lord. This is not right. No. But what about the future? This is not right. No. It's not about the future. It's about now. And obeying me. I came back at next week, the first night. It was spring. We had a beautiful colored fountain. I have to give you this picture here. It's romantic heart. And I took this gal, a young woman, out to the colored fountain. All the different colored lights, the water up. And I told her that it was not right. She was not right for me. I was not right for her. I didn't totally understand it, but I said, you and I will have to go separate ways. I want to tell you, that was a hard decision because I wanted what I wanted. But the decision was made, and you say, well, Carol walked in my life the next day. No. The next year to year and a half were what I put in my journal as the dark night of the soul. St. John of the Cross talked about dark nights of the soul. Well, that was a dark year of my soul where there was nothing. When I would see her dating other guys, where I didn't take out any loans. I worked at repair and maintenance. I worked through Easter. I worked through Christmas holidays. I worked through New York, through New Year's, everything to get through college. And I would be working away, and I would be the only person in the dorm. And the thoughts would come, you stupid idiot. Look what you've done. Now you've consigned yourself to perpetual bachelorhood. Now you're going to be lonely. You know these little voices, the little voices that nibble at us and say, you can't do this, that's stupid. That was the year I just, all these voices, and the loneliness, and the darkness, and the struggle. That was the year I just immersed myself in memorizing volumes of Scripture. That's the only way I could keep the voices from just demonizing me. Just focus my heart and my mind on God's Word over and over again, morning, noon, and night. And that's the way I made it through. And finally, there came a point where a relief came. I say, Father, I don't know what you have in mind for me, but it's okay. I trust you. Eventually, God brought the girl along. And I'm glad I waited, and I'm glad we met. But that decision was the hardest decision. But that decision then set in motion other decisions through my life to say no to self. I just listed some of them. Decisions on health issues. God, I don't want this, but I've got it. See? Fussing with God and coming to the point then of saying, I surrender my body to you. It's okay. You'll take care of it. Saying no to myself and resentment and anger against God and saying yes, okay. Food issues. Through the years, I learned there are certain foods that were not good for me. But I love food. For instance, Texas barbecue. There's no one who's ever loved Texas barbecued pork and beef like I did when we were in Texas. There came a day when I had to say no. I had to make a decision. No to myself. Sports is a god. Where I could almost, yes, I made Oklahoma football. I just confess it. I made Oklahoma football a god. And God would say, do you love me more than that god? I had to make decisions about that. Money issues. Just in the last year, 45 years of putting into a 403B. Years and years and years of putting in an IRA for Carol and myself. And all of a sudden, in 12 months' time, they are worth 40 to 50% less. And I say, but God, what about 5 years from now, or 10 years now, or 20 years now, and it may not be finished. The bleeding may not be finished. What if they all go? And God says, what if they all go? Are you willing to trust me? Are you willing to make me your God rather than money and depending on a 403B? That's the issue I've had to deal with. The issue of where is my treasure? Come to say, God, you are my treasure. Aging issue. Wrestling with God. God, I should be in Phoenix right now instead of in Blacksburg. I should be laying by the pool looking at the palm trees, and I can read my Bible and memorize Scripture in Phoenix. Saying no to self. Saying, God, my retirement is no such thing as retirement with you. Our lives are yours. Do what you wish. Take us where you want. Personal character issues in marriage. I want to clarify something. I haven't become Mr. Perfect now in marriage. And I just want to say that the motorhome, you know, marriage is a schoolroom where I discovered that God wants to kill my old flesh. And I discovered, I used to think it was Carol who made me an irritable man. But then she pointed out that she only brought out the irritability that's already in me. And she's right. And so decisions. In that little motorhome, Dave Kenyon told me how many square feet we have out there. And in that motorhome for month after month, bumping into one another. And I wish she'd get out of the bathroom. You know, I have a right to be in there. And I have to say, getting irritable, it comes to the point of saying, Lord God, this is who I am. This is part of the remnants of the flesh in my life. And Galatians 5:24 says that those who have committed themselves to Jesus Christ, followers of Jesus Christ, have crucified the flesh with its desires and affections. And I say, Lord Jesus, you're right. Thank you for my wife. Thank you for marriage. Thank you for using it to do your deeper work in my character. It's saying to Carol, would you forgive me for getting impatient with you and her forgiving me? It's asking her, would you help me with this? I want to be what Colossians 3 talks about of having, putting on gentleness and kindness and humility and patience, the qualities of Christ-likeness. Lord Jesus, build these in me. I want them. I desire them. But it's going to take your grace. Those are the issues in dying to self. So that God wants us to come to the point of what Psalm 73, 25 and 26 says. Whom have I in heaven but you? Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth that I desire beside you. That's a powerful statement. There's nothing on earth, nothing of wanting my way that's more important than you. My flesh and my heart may fail, and parenthesis it will, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I've come to see more and more, and I want more and more to see that when we choose against self, choose God's direction for our life, we move into the riches of having God Himself as our life, whom we can trust, whom we can follow without fear and with delight and peace and contentment. Earthly life is short. Opportunities to invest in eternity rush by us. You've heard Christ's invitation to you and me tonight. Will you join me in beginning to move more and more into the truth of what we've heard? It's the way to life. I just want to mention just very quickly, where is God seeking to transform?